Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 7? And the Lord Jesus Christ has received, if you like, a deputation from John the Baptist with the two questions that John wanted them to put to him. The Lord has shown them through through the ministry that he was involved in the answer. And he's instructed these disciples to go back and say to John what things ye have seen and heard. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us, when the messengers of John were departed. So they leave the scene now. And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to the people that are around him. And in so doing, the Lord will put a number of rhetorical questions to the crowd that is before him. And of course, I think it's true that in the process of asking these questions, he is not, of course, expecting any answers. But through these questions and his own answers, the Lord Jesus will then proclaim the greatness of John, his forerunner. And the first question that the Lord says demonstrates that John was indeed a truly a determined man who didn't waver. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. John was not a reed that would be unstable. And this was John. John was a man. He was not moved by opinions. He didn't seem to worry what people thought of him. There he was. He had that ministry the Lord had given him. And he carried it out faithfully, with the Lord's help and the Lord's enabling. John, if he was alive today, would not be moved by public opinion. He would not be moved by the latest fads and trends of society. He would not indeed bow the knee to society's ways in any shape or form. Nothing but his ministry was what he concentrated. Nothing was allowed to get in the way of his divine calling. He was faithful, indeed, right up to the end. And as we looked at briefly this morning, because of his condemnation of Herod's marriage to Herodias, he was put into prison. And eventually, through that woman's machinations, he was put to death. For absolutely no one and for absolutely nothing did John deviate from accomplishing his ministry. What there is a need for men like that and women like that today, who when the Lord gives a ministry, that's what we go for. We don't get deflected into other things. We don't get sort of put off on a corner here, or what do you think of that, and what do you think of the other. God's given you a ministry. Do it. Obviously, with his help, his grace. Of course, without that, you couldn't do it, I know. But whatever it is, if it's the ministry that God's given us, then we need to take the example of John the Baptist and be single-minded. That's what the Lord would have me do. And basically what the Lord is now saying to the crowd in front of him, reflect. Reflect on the tremendous impact that John the Baptist made. Certainly not a reed. Perhaps more better description would be a sturdy oak. And the second question that the Lord asks must result surely in a negative answer. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. The answer, surely, coming forth on this question, deserves a very, very firm negative. You see, the desert where John ministered is no place for such as they. Those that are dressed up in soft garments. They're basically what the Lord is really describing here. It suggests people without much of a backbone. People that would crumble at the first bit of opposition. And then there would be those who bow and they scrape in authority. Don't we see it today? People will say and do anything to get into power. And of course I'm told, I don't know, I've never had a personal experience, but if you go for an interview, you almost got to sell yourself and tell your prospective employer why he should employ you, why you're so good, why you're so special, and why you're better than everybody else. And, of course, in those days, you know, you had to creep and crawly around Herod or around the Roman governor to get somewhere, to get perhaps a high office, to be able to get into the bribery and corruption league. And John was one of those who just denied himself. He denied himself in such a way that made his message of repentance as effective as possible. He, out there in the desert, denied himself all earthly comforts and luxury. John dressed in rough garments. And just suppose, could you imagine John the Baptist dressed like one of these courtiers? He would just be having a life of luxury and ease. He certainly wouldn't have been put in prison. You see, no, John is a totally different type of person. There's no flattery in him. He gives a straight answer right down to earth. There's no ifs and buts and maybes. Thus saith the Lord is John the Baptist's watchword. And again, we need to apply that today. You know, I'm sure you all get fed up, don't you? You ask a politician a question, they go around the houses. And they try and they try, you never get the answer. You know? And we need to be those who are yes is yes, and are no is no. And again, preaching today, it must be preaching that is direct, that it ministers to people's hearts and their minds. Preaching, not entertainment. And as the Lord says, John was a prophet, but oh, he was so, so much more. He was a herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a divine messenger, if you like. And in that role, he bore a totally unflinching testimony. Yes, he was certainly a prophet. But so, so much more than a prophet. The people did actually proclaim John as a prophet. But sadly, they missed out on the whole truth and ministry that John had. He prophesied concerning the Messiah's coming. But also John had the wonderful privilege of actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He pointed him out to others. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John was used in the help preparing for the Lord's coming through his preaching and through his baptizing. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives a true appraisal of John. He was, as I say, not only a prophet. But also remember, John had been an object of prophecy. He was the predicted, if you like, or the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. John is the messenger that we read of in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant which ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, John was sent out in advance of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way of God, his only begotten Son. And as I say, those words in Malachi 3 verse 1 refer to John the Baptist. That was John, and so much more. John was sent to call the people to have a change of heart, to have a change of life. The messenger foretelling the advent of the Messiah himself. And if the crowd had responded to John in the right way, they would have been right and ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey him as the promised Messiah. John's task then was also to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of the people. And of course, what does the Lord say? On the contrary, there is no greater than John. Because of his particularly unique ministry, John, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest of all the prophets. You see, the Old Testament prophets could only see, they could only proclaim a shadowy likeness of the Lord Jesus. But John saw him. John personally pointed him out as the Messiah of God. And no man in the normal way is greater than John. And what a wonderful tribute the Lord Jesus Christ gives to John's natural greatness and, of course, his intellect. And what it does, in fact, the Lord here, when in verse 28, when he says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What the Lord is revealing, of course, is the true standard of greatness. This is the close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John had done expressly what the herald should do. He announces the arrival of the Messiah, and he emphasizes the necessity of conversion and repentance. But then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on, if you like, onto the scene, John the Baptist withdraws. He goes into the background. John, yes, was great. But he probably didn't really understand yet what Calvary would absolutely mean. He had yet to learn to know Jesus, perhaps as the crucified one, as the risen Redeemer, as the one through whom his spirit would come down to live in the hearts and hopes of believers. Yet for all that, John had taken a low place with regard to other members of the new covenant. You and I, every one of us here this evening, we have the great privilege of being post-cross. We look back to the cross. And we look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John in his ministry was looking to some degree forward. John preached that divine wrath was coming upon the Jews. And the only way that they could escape from this was by repentance. Those who were baptized by John, they acknowledged it was in the justice of God to punish them for their wickedness unless they were repented and as subsequently were indeed as they were then baptized. So they were pardoned by God. They were declared to be just. You see, the people and the publicans heard him. And they bore witness to John's ministry. And here now the Lord goes on to point out the difference in the attitude between the ordinary people and the Jewish leaders towards John's preaching. He tells us there in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The common people, if you like, the publicans, the outcasts, the down and outs, they were charged that before God they were guilty and worthy of condemnation. And many of them recognized the need to repent and to undergo baptism. And it's the ordinary people and the publicans. They listened to John. They were convicted by his preaching. They responded with repentance and baptism. But what are the leaders? The elite. Well, they frustrated the will of God. They disbelieved. They disobeyed. And they despised everything that John stood for. And so they disbelieved God's promise. They despised the Messiah. And they disobeyed his precepts. They rejected and they sought to frustrate the concern and the purpose for refusing to believe John's message. They were so stubborn. They were so unwilling. And it tells us there, the Pharisees and their like refused to be baptized. They rejected the counsel of God concerning them. They themselves declared that the plan of redemption was worthless as far as they were concerned themselves. God's will, of course, was for all of the people of Judah to hear John's message, to repent, to be baptized and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, they rejected God's offer of salvation. Things are no different today, are they? We preach in the open air. We preach about faith in Christ. We preach about sin. We preach about the cross. We preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach about repentance. We preach about of how that a person needing conviction of sin. And what happens? Most people just walk on by. Some will throw a comment at us. A load of rubbish, or perhaps even worse. But there are always the one or two that God puts his finger on, who do stop, who do listen, and make the whole meeting worthwhile. And tragically today, there are thousands and thousands of people in our land who have basically refused the offer of repentance. There are churches open on Sundays in most of our towns, I would imagine, where they could hear the gospel. There are open air meetings. There are churches involved in door to door and all sorts of things. And yet people just pass on by, don't they? They reject. I think in Proverbs 1:25, we read this. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Rejected, despised. And all this leads to a rebuke. And that's how the Lord then moves into verse 31. And Jesus is referring to the quality, if you like, of the Jewish leaders and other people who refused to listen to him or, of course, to John. And he proceeds with, if you like, a type or a sort of parable. Now, there is, I'm sure as you know, a huge, massive difference between being childish and childlike. Jesus condemns childishness, but he recommends being childlike. And he likens the Jews of his day to children. And nothing satisfies them. Sometimes you could see a child pray and they go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. It's only if they've got just one thing that maybe they will play with that one thing for a while. But if they've got a whole room of stuff, they go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, around and around. Nothing really totally satisfies them. And liking these people, they're always finding fault. Verse 32, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. Now, some people will think that refers to a game that the children of those days would play. But what the Lord is comparing them, of course, that generation is with children. And like children, very young children, they too are dissatisfied. And in this little story, this parable, they're dissatisfied with the entertainment. And therefore they're unwilling to play either at weddings or funerals. They will not rejoice and neither will they mourn. They're like two groups of children that reproach each other. Because when one group piped to the other, that they may indeed be joyful, and they may indeed play at weddings, they refused to dance. And then when they sang a song of lament, they did not weep. Again, they were never satisfied. Basically, they didn't want to play either at a wedding or indeed at a funeral. And they are being childish. For example, John the Baptist, his austerity, his way of life, his clothing, his attitude failed to appeal to them. And just as willful and foolish as those who objected to John's preaching because he led, if you like, an ascetic life. You see, John was no dancer. John wouldn't have that sort of thing in his services. John was a preacher, and that's his ministry. John was one who renounced unnecessary merriment. And yet, what do? The people accused him of what? Having a demon. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a demon or a devil. What a dreadful thing to say about a preacher of the gospel, that he has a devil or an evil spirit within him. And of course, some of these people once, perhaps, stood in awe of John's preaching and ministry. Perhaps some even believed his message of his austerity, his repentance. But nay, they say, he's too harsh. He's too unloving. You know, you preach about hell, you're unloving. You preach about judgment, you're unloving. But surely people have to know the bad news before they know the good news. Indeed, to warn people of judgment and hell surely is one of the greatest things that we can ever do. Was it C.T. Studd that talked about having his would-be evangelists or was it William Booth? One of them, around the edge of hell to try to stop people going in. John was much too hard, much too severe. And even Christ's gentleness failed to appeal. And what do? They go on. Not only are they prepared to criticise John the Baptist, they have a criticising of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 34 there. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They say that the Lord is a winebibber. In other words, a drunkard. Can you imagine a more nastier insult to the Lord Jesus Christ? To call him a winebibber and a glutton. You know, Jesus had led, if you want to say, in his humanity, of course, a normal and natural lifestyle. And, of course, the one thing that is true, they did say, he associated, or he was a friend, of publicans and sinners. Don't you thank God he's a friend of sinners? If he wasn't, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? Because he's our friend, because we are sinners. However long we've been a believer, we're still sinners. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to die on a cross for us, to associate ourselves, to actually have us, or rather replace us with himself. That the wrath of God against my sin was laid on Jesus. The wrath of God against your sin was laid on Jesus. And basically, the Lord Jesus Christ shows how utterly selfish these people are. That they had even become dissatisfied with whatever is offered to them. And as he says there in wisdom is justified of all her children. You see, wisdom is recognised, isn't it? What a blessing it is to have people in a church who've got wisdom. People that you know, you respect, you love in the Lord, but you know they are so wise. And that if you ask them a question, they don't come out with the old pat answers. They think about it, they pray about it, and then they come back and they give you words of wisdom. What a blessing people like that are. I look back in my life, one or two people I've met on the way, a word here, a hand on the shoulder there, the word of wisdom, and perhaps encouragement as well. What a blessing it is. Yes, wisdom is recognised, it's honoured, isn't it, by all her children, in whatever form that wisdom appears. And he who loves the Lord, he who accepts and knows the Lord's wisdom, and of course this wisdom is revealed through John the preacher, the wisdom of repentance, but especially revealed supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And of course, the Lord is referring to a small minority which welcomed John the Baptist and his ministry. And a small minority at this time who will welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not criticize him, who did not have a go at him, but believed him and followed him. Sadly, not the unbelieving majority who rejected both John and the Lord Jesus. Together you have, if you like, the sternness of John, and you have the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not contradictory. They are indeed complementary. And unfair criticism and intolerance, in the end, will get nowhere. Because ultimately, and it may be on the other side of the grave, but ultimately, victory is always found in the truth. Whatever lies people try to cover up will one day be revealed. Some do get revealed in this life, and some people at the moment, perhaps, in certain areas of politics and entertainment, are perhaps regretting things they did and said 10, 15, 20 years ago, or whatever it may be. Ultimately, victory is on the side of truth. And we must remember that. And remember, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. He is the truth. And victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom, true wisdom, surely is found in those who take to heart the message of both John and the Lord Jesus Christ. And children of wisdom are truly wise, and they are those which are childlike. Was it the hymn, Give Me a Childlike Faith? You know, we don't want a faith that can answer every question that anyone can throw at us. If we have that ability, that's wonderful. But most of all, we need to be childlike. Childlike in our trust. You know, children trust their parents, don't they? Well, I certainly do when they're young. I remember many years ago, we were at one of these stately homes in Bristol. And at the side, there was a wall that came out that way. And you know, at the beginning, you could walk onto the wall. And as you walked out, of course, the wall went out and the bank which the person had walked up on. And there was a little lad right at the end. And he must have been about 6 or 7 feet above the ground. And his dad stood underneath. And his dad said, I'll catch you. And the lad jumped into his dad's arms. Why? Because he trusted him. He trusted him implicitly. And surely, if the Lord gives us a childlike faith, then we will trust him implicitly for everything in this life and particularly in the next. Who are the truly wise? Well, surely the elect, the believer, the people who are really and truly taught of God. And I trust that that is each and every one of us here this evening. It's simply a matter of repentance. Repentance, turning away from oneself, and faith, like a door hinge. You know, you can put it on the door either way. Faith, repentance, repentance, faith. It works together. Repentance and turning from self, looking in faith that when Jesus died on that cross, he died for my sins in particular. Never mind everybody else. For me. That's what makes Christianity personal. You don't catch it. You don't inherit it. But the Lord gives it to you freely through grace. Through repentance and faith. And may that indeed be true for each and every one of us this evening. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this wonderful gospel. We thank you, Lord, it's a gospel for sinners such as ourselves. We thank you, Lord, it's a gospel that saves from hell and grants a home in heaven. Lord, may each and one of us here this evening be of those who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are not sure, Lord, please would you grant them assurance. For those who are unsaved, grant them repentance and faith. And Lord, we would remember those of our loved ones this night who are not in the same fold as we are. They're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please, in your grace and mercy, please have mercy upon them and draw them to yourself. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.